Please turn with me this evening to Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians and chapter 4. That's page 1358, 1358 in the Church Bibles, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll read the chapter. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, and that you also aspire to live a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. May God bless his word to us now. I want to speak this evening about hope in death. Hope in death, focusing on the last portion of this chapter, particularly verse 13. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. This is one of a few passages I was most determined to preach on before the end of the year. Paul didn't have very long when he visited Thessalonica. He didn't have very long to teach them. And there were gaps in their understanding. And some of these gaps he writes this first letter to address. One of them particularly he addresses here, that there is obviously a lack of understanding about what happens at the end of life, and indeed at the end of the world. And it was causing some of the believers to be filled with too much sorrow. There was a lot of grief at certain deaths, clearly. There's a problem. There's ignorance, and it's leading to great sorrow. And he writes to deal with this head on. So I want to look at four things this evening, focusing on this 13th verse, drawing on the rest of the chapter, of course. But the four things are these. I'll mention them again. Ignorance averted, death defeated, sorrow moderated, and unbelievers deconstructed. Firstly, ignorance avert it. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. Many problems come from a lack of understanding. Many problems come from a partial understanding, but many problems come from ignorance, a lack of understanding. And these Christians were ignorant about the state of those in the church who had died. Well, we must take care that we're not ignorant in these and other vital matters also. So Paul is going to present some facts at the end of this chapter. Here they are preserved for us by inspiration. They are quite extraordinary things. It is a passage which has no parallel in the New Testament, not directly. We read a similar passage, but this brings in new information, this extraordinary apostolic revelation. They are preserved for us. So let's examine these facts. We're not to be ignorant about these things, so let's think about them. Firstly, the resurrection is real. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. The resurrection is real. Matthew Paul, the old school Puritan writer, says, the resurrection is such a mystery to reason that it is hard to believe. And that is true. But it is nonetheless biblical truth. And yet here it is. Jesus died and rose again. And everything follows from that. In fact, that is very much what Paul argues in 1 Corinthians 15. Jesus died and rose, and so all those who trust him will likewise rise from the dead. Soul and body will be reunited. There are a few things we learn from the fact that Jesus died and rose again. Firstly, obviously, it's possible. With God, all things are possible. But he died and he rose. It's possible. Secondly, we know from Romans 4:25, he rose for our justification. And then, thirdly, we know he rose not as a private individual. He rose as a representative, as the head of the church, the head of the body. He rises for us. In 1 Corinthians 15, as we read together, that he is the first fruits, those who have fallen asleep. He rose. And the fifth thing we can think is this, that God is sovereign. He has an elect people, and we are, says Paul in Romans 8:25, predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Do you get that? It's very important. He rose, we will rise too. God has ordained it. It will happen. And finally, on this subject, Jesus Christ, as strange as it may seem to suggest this, is not ultimately complete without all his people risen from the dead and with him. Things are not finished. Ephesians 1:22, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. There is a work to be completed. There is a church to be resurrected and to be one with Christ. It's all to come. We can be in no doubt. We must not be ignorant. Our apostle tells us these things so clearly. And he gives us a very unique and clear sequence of information in verses 15 to 17. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. He emphasizes this is direct from God, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven. I'm sure that this was frequent apostolic teaching, but here it is recorded for our learning. And We see it here in a way that it's not recorded elsewhere. And Paul says, we who are alive and remain. By the way, that doesn't mean that Paul thought that he was still going to be alive when the Lord Jesus returned, because you only have to read his writings elsewhere to see, my time's almost up. The time of my departure is at hand. I'm just about to die. You see what he writes to Timothy. That's what he says. He knew his time was limited. He didn't expect to be alive in the day of the Lord on the earth. Well, no, he speaks in a general sense. He speaks of Christians. We Christians, whoever we are, who are alive and remain, shall be caught up. He doesn't speak of himself, doesn't think it refers to him. He's speaking in a plural way. And it says we will by no means precede. Why? Well, the dead who have died in the Lord, believers who have already died, their bodies will be raised first. And then we will meet him in the air with them. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. We will receive new, glorious resurrection bodies in that day, but those who have died first are going to get those new bodies first. Don't ask me just how long that will take. That's all we know. That's the order. Those in the graves will rise in their glorious bodies, and we will then together meet the Lord in the air, and we will have new glorious resurrection bodies also. And it speaks here of his personal return with a shout. What does it mean? A word of command. The voice of an archangel, whether that relates to the nature of the shout or to his accompaniment by angels, well, it could be read both ways. And the sound of a trumpet, the trumpet of God. Why? What were trumpets used for? Many things. Trumpets, of course, sounded to gather together armies. Trumpets, silver trumpets, of course, in Old Testament times, sounded to gather together the congregation of Israel. And this is the very sense. Yes, there is the trumpet, the judgment, the sound that everyone will hear, but it is a call that God's people gather together and meet him in the air. The dead will rise, meet him in the air. Then living saints will be gathered up too. Of course, those who have died before are with the Lord, disembodied souls in glory, in heaven, as we say, with him. But they will be gloriously reunited with their bodies and raised up to be with him. And then those who remain will rise too, gathered up. And then he comes to the earth with all his people to reign, to judge, and finally he and all that are his will ascend once again. And Paul says, don't be ignorant. These are the facts. God says so. These things, friends, are amazing. But these things are true. Ignorance averted. I hope we're all very clear about these basic things. What follows ignorance averted? Death defeated. And I'm sure you can already see exactly how this is the case. But see again, verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Who are we not to be ignorant about? Those who have fallen asleep. He doesn't say those who are dead. He says those who have fallen asleep. And in using this one word, he expresses beautifully the conquering of death by Jesus Christ. Death is final, you see. Sleep is not. When we sleep, we wake up. When we sleep, we are renewed and refreshed. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2 has the very first use of this expression. in his prophecy, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Sleep. Our Saviour continues the image, and he's ridiculed for it. Do you remember in the Gospels, the little girl? Why? She's not dead. She's sleeping. And they ridiculed him. Of course, he said, "Little girl, I say unto you, arise." And she did. And then, even more powerfully, in John 11:11, when he says to the disciples, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." And his disciples still all thought that Lazarus was just ill. But he was actually dead. He was already dead. Jesus knew that. And what does he say? "He sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." You see, for the Christian, when ignorance is averted, it is plain to see that death is defeated. For God's people, there is hope in death. Which sounds like a strange hope in death. Yes, Proverbs 14 verse 32 says, "The wicked is banished in his wickedness, but the righteous has a refuge in his death." Have you ever pondered that proverb before? The wicked is banished in his wickedness, but the righteous has a refuge in his death. It is consistent biblical truth. There is hope, certain hope, in a happy state after death. There is hope of resurrection of ourselves and others and of seeing them again. Our farewell at the graveside or wherever is not an eternal one. And our reunion, for it will happen. Whatever your loved ones may have said to you, "I'll be too busy praising Jesus." No, they will. You will see them again, and they will know you. And you will know them. And it will be at such a level as will exceed everything you have ever known in this imperfect world. You see, friends, death is defeated. It's the only pathway to perfection, completion, to full and joyful life. It is something we must go through, friends. But when our ignorance is averted, we see that death is defeated. Jesus died. He's risen from the dead. All those who die in Christ are merely sleeping, will be raised in glory. So because of this, it follows, doesn't it? Ignorance is averted, death is defeated. Therefore, thirdly, sorrow is moderated. "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others." Now, sorrow is moderated. It's not banned. It's not wrong. In fact, it is good. Mourning is good. It is right. Indeed, you look in Jeremiah 22, you'll find it very clearly laid out that it's a curse to die and not be mourned. It's a sad indictment on you. Sorrow is not condemned here by Paul. He doesn't tell Christians to suck it up and to get a stiff upper lip and all that kind of thing. No, he tells them to get their facts right and to know that death is defeated. And knowing this, not to sorrow like other people. Yes, we sorrow, but not in the same way. We still sorrow, and that's right, and that's good, because death is unnatural. We were not made to die. And friends, when life departs, you know it. Even with a beloved pet, as I experienced quite recently, I watched our dog die. And one moment she was there, and one moment, she was gone. Body's still there. No life. So much more the case with a human being made in the image of God, with a never-dying soul. Because the soul has departed. What remains is the shell. Nothing observable, friends, has so convinced me of the reality of the soul than the privilege of being present in somebody's last moments. They are there, And then they are gone. There's a body there, but that's not the person. That moment is a great shock. It feels so final. It feels so irrevocable. Yet we know it's only the beginning. It's just passing through, as it were. And friends, here our sorrow is moderated. It's moderated. And time does pass, and it gets easier to deal with the loss and to speak of the one who has gone, who is with the Lord. Sorrow never totally goes. We should never expect it to. But it is soothed and it is eased. Our sorrow is moderated. We also know this. Look at verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. What does that mean? Well, it means that Christ will have a church until the end. It means that in the last days there will be people on the face of the earth who love the Lord and who are worshipping him. He, nevertheless, Christ, ever shall have a kingdom in this world, as our confession says. Christ will have a church until the very end. These words assure us of it. He shall always have a kingdom in this world. And what are we to do with these things? At the end of the chapter, comfort one another with these words. Note the duty in it. Comfort one another. You may very well read these words yourself, privately, and be comforted by them. And that's great, and that's good, and that's what they're there for. But we are to do something with these things. We are to comfort one another. We are not to be, it doesn't say be comforted by these words. It says comfort one another. Engage with one another. Be the church. Draw alongside one another. Remind one another of these things. Comfort one another. As we contemplate these wonderful truths, may we be filled with joy and peace, even this evening. May the Lord minister to us as we gather shortly around his table. For what is it but a precursor of the marriage supper of the Lamb, when Christ shall be complete, the head of the body, all his people with him in that great day? And we come to the table tonight, yes, incomplete, but we're looking forward to that day when all will be well and all will be complete, and death will be finally done away with, and eternal life will be evident to all. And even in sorrow, we can know great joy. May God bless that to us as we come to his table shortly. But there is another thought here. It is not just that ignorance is averted. It's not just that death is defeated. It's not just that sorrow is therefore moderated. There is an important point here in this verse. All these points are drawn from this one verse, verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Very solemn. That's why I titled this last point, Unbelievers Deconstructed. For all the joy that we may feel, the encouragement, the comfort, these words are chilling. No hope. This is the ultimate deconstruction of all the pride and pomp of those who reject God and reject the gospel. That at the end there is only emptiness. There is no hope for those who die without Christ. No hope in those whom they leave behind. When you reach the end of life and pass that threshold, and will it say, no hope? Abandon hope, all you who enter here? Why? For many that is the case. Others have no hope. Because it's not that you can have partial hope, or a fraction of hope, or whatever. You either have hope or you have none. Time will come when there will be no hope for those who reject the Lord. But friends, now is the acceptable hour. Now is the day of salvation. Will death be your undoing or the start of your renewing? It is the ultimate deconstruction of every godless man and woman, every unbeliever. At the end of life, you know, naked we came into this world, naked we shall leave. We brought nothing into this world, it is certain we shall carry nothing out. Will it be your undoing, or will it be the start of your renewing? Death is certain, you see. It's a poem I've often quoted about the inevitability of death. The arrow that shall lay me low was shot from death's unerring bow, the instance of my breath. And every moment I proceed, it tracks me with unceasing speed. I turn, it meets me. Death hath given such instinct to that dart, it points forever at my heart. Now, there will be those who will not die, because the Lord will come. But by and large, we can say that it is certain that we will die, unless we are alive at the end. We must not be ignorant about the facts, friends. Come to Christ, and you know that death is defeated. You will find your sorrow moderated. And at the end, you'll not be deconstructed, eternally lost, but you will be gloriously completed. This is what Jesus Christ has done. All this is what his table points us to. Friends, I do not want you to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. May he bless his word to our hearts. Amen.
Amen.